Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table. Paul opens his letter to Philemon with these words. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the opening lines of the shortest book in the New Testament. It is 335 Greek words, just 25 verses. Philemon is a letter that is written at a particular time to a particular person, or actually a group of people. In that day, the way a letter would have been written is it was written to Philemon and the church that gathered in his house. So it would have been read something like this. It would have been addressed to Johnny, but read in this space for all of us to hear. And so whenever we read a letter like this, or most of the other letters, we are always listening in on someone else's mail. In our kitchen tables here, we gather each week to watch over each other in love, to share how it is with our soul, to reflect on how in the last week have we been doing harm and doing good and loving God. And as we do that, we have a way that we try to listen to each other. And that way of listening is pretty countercultural to me. Like most often when Linda Ramirez here is talking to me, I'm listening to respond to her. I'm listening because I'm getting ready to, when she speaks, I want to know what I'm going to say back to her. And in our kitchen tables, we gather in a circle and we listen for how God might speak to us through someone else's sharing. So the invitation isn't to reflect on what am I going to say or how am I going to intervene in Sophia's life so she knows how to get it right, but the invitation is to listen to how might Sophia's sharing speak to me and how might God have a lesson for me through her experience and her life. And I want to invite all of us this morning to try that on as we listen together to someone else's mail from a long, long time ago. Paul continues, "When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." So in these words, what I'm hearing, if this letter is to this letter to Philemon is like to Eric, what I hear the author Paul saying is like, Eric, we are in this together. Your work is a reflection of God, and we can't do everything, but we can do something, and I'm thankful for the something that you're doing, and I'm going to do what I can in this place as well. And that's how Paul is writing. And he continues, "For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Paul was literally writing to Philemon in this house church from what's called the governor's jail. So he, in all likelihood, was chained to a barracks in a city center. In verse 10 of this letter, we finally learn, like, why is Paul writing to Philemon? We finally get it in verse 10. It's only a few more verses left in the whole letter. "I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul is writing in hopes of persuading Philemon to accept Onesimus back into his life, not as a slave, but as a brother. So most, but not all, biblical scholars believe that Philemon was a slave owner, and Onesimus was his slave. And so if this is the case, if that's the case, Onesimus would have feared Philemon's judgment on him. If Philemon was his master, he would have been afraid of what was going to happen if he was not staying with his master at that moment. So Roman law at the time allowed for an enslaved person to flee from their master and go to their master's either like a relative or a friend and ask for their intervention. Like, we have court systems that do these things. If someone was enslaved by Matt, they could flee to Gus, and Gus could help them find whether or not they were going to intervene. And so I want to pause for a moment, and I want to be really, really clear, because I know for most of us, when we think of enslavement, we think of our own nation's original sin. And enslavement in the Greco-Roman world was different. It was different than the brutal enslavement of African people by white people in this country. In the Greco-Roman world, scholars estimate that at the time this was written, 35 to 40% of people were enslaved. Anyone could have been enslaved in this time period. So 35 to 40%. This was the state of the world around them. It was what they knew. And to be sure, the fact that Paul does not write to Philemon to condemn the ancient institution of slavery or to call for its end, that has led many people, many white people in this nation, to use our privilege and our power throughout modernity to justify enslavement based on this letter, saying that Paul didn't call for its end, so therefore it must be acceptable. And we could talk a great deal more about the relationship of this letter to our nation's original sin, and even to expressions of enslavement that continue into this very, very moment. But my hope this morning is to invite us a bit deeper into this ancient letter, because I believe that in its complexity and nuance, there is a liberating message for our very day. So however Onesimus found his way to Paul, who was in prison, and whoever his master was, if he was indeed a slave, We learn in this letter that Onesimus had chosen to make a deep commitment to following the ways of Jesus. And he had done that as he had come alongside Paul in prison. And the decision of Onesimus to follow Jesus created a problem for Paul and for the entire Christian community in a Greco-Roman world in which slavery was a norm all around them. Namely, could a Christian master own a Christian slave? That's the problem that comes to the fore in this letter. As many of you, as Paul writes in Galatians, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, so that there is no longer slave or free, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Biblical scholar John Dominic Crossan asks the question this way: how could Christians, as Christians, be equal and unequal at the same time? That's what this man's life puts before us. And Paul must have been struggling with these questions, and he wanted Philemon to struggle with them too. Ultimately, he wanted Philemon to make a change, to turn over tables and to stand against the ways of empire. He wanted Philemon to lay down a burden and stop studying war. He wanted Philemon to look into the face of another that was he was seen as less than and to see a brother. And Paul writes this letter and sends it back to Philemon, calling Onesimus my own very heart. And then proclaiming that Onesimus is no longer, should be seen no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. Paul continues, so if you consider me your partner, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So the slave owner Philemon could choose to inflict what he would call justice or punishment on this enslaved person, Onesimus. And Paul is challenging him to welcome Onesimus instead as a sibling. Paul wanted him to upend the power structures, turn over tables in the name of love. He wants Philemon to be so compelled by the good news of Jesus that his life actually reflects the good news of Jesus. Not just to believe something up here, or to think something, or to tell someone something, but to have it sink deep in his bones so that it becomes his way of life. Paul wanted Philemon's life to follow Jesus, and this means reconciliation. He wanted Philemon to welcome, embrace, forgive, restore. He wanted them to start over, no longer as slave and slave owner, but as siblings. Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, three brothers. Three brothers, not three levels of power or hierarchy. And Paul kind of puts the politeness aside towards the end with a thinly veiled threat. And I hear this like a big brother or a parent. He says, one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me. For I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is his, I'm trusting you, son, and I'm going to swing by the house when you tell me, just to make sure. So get ready. While the letter ends there, we don't know for certainty what happens to Onesimus. We can speculate, and biblical scholars argue, that Onesimus was inevitably freed from this moment. And the reason that they make that argument is by looking at the other letters in the New Testament that are attributed to Paul. Many of the later letters that are attributed to Paul, but it's doubtful they were written by Paul, many of those try to de-radicalize the whole message. They try to have the whole New Testament community, the church community, fit a little more comfortably into Roman, Greco-Roman culture, right? If 35 to 40% of people are enslaved and what you're writing is, we should rethink that, well, over the years, you would try to step away from that a little bit. That's a little, we went too far. And so because of looking at those later letters from Paul, they would, most biblical scholars would agree that Onesimus was likely freed because this early letter that is from Paul that we listen in on is a radical notion of seeing each other as children of God, as sisters, as brothers. So in this often neglected letter, Paul's radical call to live our faith in ways that express a counter to the ways of empire. We do that by living out the ways of Christ in our communities, turning power structures upside down, turning tables over, and seeing one another as God's children. The broken world that we're born into shapes us so often to see each other in unconscious ways as enemies. But God sees all of us as beloved children and longs for us to see that in one another. Earlier this week, a friend, his name is Kevin, and Kevin is out in D.C. Kevin was part of our community as we were very first starting the table about 8 years ago, and he went off to seminary, so we blessed him as we're going to Rebecca later today. He shared a piece on social media about this art installation that I cannot get out of my mind. This is from 2007. It's called The Castle by Jorge Mendez Blake. Mendez Blake is a Mexican artist who created this. He placed a single paperback book, Franz Kafka's The Castle, on the floor, and then he built a brick wall totaling 75 feet in length and 13 feet in height. The single book causes the mortarless wall to bulge in the middle. The arc that's caused by this paperback book creates a precarious structure. Jorge Mendez Blake chose the book, if you're not familiar with Kafka, he chose this as a tribute to Kafka's lifestyle and work. He's a novelist who is deeply introverted, and his writing was private. And then it wasn't published until after his death by a friend. And so the installation is this provocative reminder of how a small book can make a fundamental difference. It brings to light the capacity for a single book to destabilize what could be seen as a foundation. So what if the whole world is like all those bricks? What would it look like in your life and in the world if you were to allow this one little letter from Paul to destabilize some things? About a week ago, Eric came by with me. We were outside because until about a week ago, if you walked into the sanctuary or out of the sanctuary, whether you are well into your 80s and using a cane, or you just came here from the gym, it was dangerous to walk outside because the concrete was so uneven, people were tripping constantly all over the place. And so Mike connected us with a concrete worker here in Sacramento, and the person came out, and what we assumed was that because of the way they poured the concrete and the way with the drought and with all the rain that we had for a time and then further drought, the concrete was shifting for that reason. When they actually took the concrete out, what they found was about a 4-inch in diameter root. We looked everywhere to try to figure out where is this root coming from, and we couldn't identify it, and they had to take out more concrete. And that root was destabilizing the ground on which we were walking on, making it dangerous. And friends, what I think I'm asking you to do is a little bit dangerous. when we're destabilized, like that wall, Paul was writing to us from, or writing to Philemon from jail. He was jailed for his belief, his hope in God, not in empire. And for Philemon to free this person, that was going to change his life and everyone around him as well. It would be precarious, to say the least, to make that kind of a change. When they finally finished the concrete, do you have an image of that? Maybe you put it up there, Sarah, but if we can go back to it. This is what it looked like after they did that work. And now you can walk out there without fear of tripping. And to be clear, that's a small segment of a much bigger project to restore that whole area that we'll undertake in the future. But for now, we can at least walk out the door without tripping. So clearly a root has the power to shake the foundation below us. And so too does a single book. And so our question today becomes, what might we do with that book? Where do we hear God speaking to us through Philemon? Perhaps we're the one that's writing. We're writing to a friend in hopes of helping them to reconcile a relationship by turning over tables. Perhaps we're the one receiving the letter. We've been seeing someone else in our lives as an enemy or as less than or as other, and God is inviting us to lay down that burden and to recognize that person that is right before us as a sister. Where might we place this little book? Could we have the courage to let it destabilize our lives, to call us to question how we use our power to harm others, to call us to make space for a voice in our day, a voice like Onesimus back then, that we're not hearing? In this letter, we don't ever get to hear Onesimus speak for himself. And so it may cause us to wonder about who in our lives are we not able to listen to right now. And perhaps we ourselves are Onesimus. We're the one who longs to be reconciled, and this letter is written on our behalf. So the good news is that this little letter has been laid in the foundation of our Christian tradition. It's a letter from Paul to Philemon, but maybe it's also a letter from God to all of us. A gentle invitation to reconsider how we've allowed the ways of empire to shape our unconscious bias. An invitation to see instead through the eyes of God. When we see enemies, God longs for us to see one another made in God's image as God's children, sisters, and brothers. Philemon had to go against the ways of empire in his day to reconcile with Onesimus. So what might it mean for us to do that in our day? Where might we place this letter? In our hearts? In our minds? In a particular relationship with a family member or a neighbor or a friend? Maybe it needs to destabilize our savings account. I don't pretend to know where you might need to place this letter, but I do know that all of us have relationships and ways of being in the world that need healing. So will we place this letter beneath our feet and allow it to shake up our relationships and to turn over tables that we might see that we are all one and God longs for us to be in this together? Will we allow this little letter to destabilize the castle today? This is the third and the final week in a short worship series we're doing that we're calling Little Free Library. We were inspired by Todd Bowl, who in 2009 built a model of a one-room schoolhouse and then put it out on his front lawn as a tribute to his own mother, who was a teacher and who loved to read. He placed it in his yard and then put some books inside, and neighbors started to borrow those and place their own books inside. And they found themselves inspired by this. And today, there are over 60,000 of those little free libraries in this country and all around the world, dedicated to inspiring a love of reading, building community, and sparking creativity by fostering neighborhood book exchanges around the world. And friends, that started with one little free library. The castle's foundation was shaken by one little paperback book. So may the letter of Paul to Philemon shake our foundations today, and may that liberating and reconciling good news spread throughout the world. Amen. Have we not joy in the midst of every shadow? Are we not hope in the deepest of the dark? Have we not peace that passes understanding? In your image, oh, are we daughters carrying your name? Oh, are we families across the generations? Are we not sparks from an everlasting? Of the dark.